The words that God has given us is the words of Acts 13, 1 through verse 3. Allow me to read. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Amen. It was last Thursday, October 29th. I took the car to work at the church after stopping by a hospital. As usual, I parked the car at the basement parking of the worship hall, left my key in the ignition, and went up to the office after closing the car door. When I left the office to go home after finishing the day's work, it was about 9:05 p.m. On Thursday nights, there is Thursday night prayer from 9:30 p.m. Early on from this year, except when I went home early or there were other engagements. In other words, when I stayed late at office on Thursday, I always participated in Thursday prayer meeting with fellow members of the church and prayed together. But on that night, although it was clearly Thursday, and I was at the office until 9:05 p.m., I tried to go home completely forgetting that there was the Thursday prayer meeting. Although I had remembered that there would be the prayer meeting right before, I probably forgot because I was particularly tired that night, and my rush to go home and rest took hold of me. When I went to the basement garage, I tried to open the door to get in the car. But for some reason, the car door didn't open. Was it possibly because someone had seen the key in the car and took it out and locked the door? So I was about to call our church administrator to ask, but I stopped myself because that never happened before. I turned on the switch of the basement garage and looked inside the car. The key was still inside the car. Now, you know that cars these days do not lock if the key is in the ignition. But all four doors of the car were completely locked. I couldn't understand at all why the door was locked based on what I knew. Since there was nothing else I could do, I left the car in the basement garage and started walking home, thinking that I would go home and bring a spare key from home the next day. Even as I was walking, I kept puzzling in my head as to why the car doors locked by themselves when the key was still in the ignition. As I passed the church annex building and took a right turn on the narrow road that leads to my apartment, a thought went through my head like a flash of light. Oh, this is a sign from God that I am to pray together with the fellow members at the Thursday night prayer. I came back to church immediately. And I went to the prayer meeting, and I repented my weakness and foolishness at having forgotten that there was the Thursday prayer meeting, and went on my way home, although I was at the church as late as 9:05 p.m., solely for the reason that I was tired. And after I finished praying with other church members, I went to the basement garage and pulled on the car door without any doubt. At that time, do you think the car doors which were locked opened or it remained locked? Even though I pulled with all my might, the car door on the driver's side didn't move one bit, just the same as 2 hours ago. This can't be, I thought. Did I think absurd thoughts? I felt the need to confirm this with someone. I called Reverend Lee Chang-ho, who is knowledgeable about all kinds of machines better than anyone, and asked him whether there is a case where the car doors were locked by themselves while a key is in the ignition. Reverend Lee said that, as far as he knew, that could never happen. If so, there could be no doubt who locked the door. Again, I tried pulling on all four doors of the car, but the doors didn't budge at all. At the time, my feeling was, and please do not misunderstand me, this was completely a subjective feeling on my part. My feeling was that God was enjoying playing a game with me. So I held on to the handle of the car door on the driver's side and said, God, isn't it time you open the doors now? And when I pulled on the car door then, the door that didn't budge at all just opened like it was never locked. Usually, when the driver's side door's lock is released, then the lock on the rest of the doors also are released at the same time. But although the driver's side of the door opened, the other three doors remained locked as before. When I sat on the driver's seat and turned the key, it was only then that the locks on the rest of the door unlocked with a click sound. That night, as I drove the car home, you don't know how full my heart was with joy. It was because that night, through that small event, God confirmed again that God, who is with me always, is in control of all aspects of my life, and that He was pleased with me offering prayers with other members of the church when knees of our spirits bowed before Him. The reason that prayer is important is because prayer is having a conversation with Him face to face. Even for a husband and wife who live together in one house, if they do not try to have conversations face to face, they are not different from strangers. Because in a condition where each is avoiding conversation, there is no way to know the other without facing them. This is the same with parents and children. Children come to know and learn about parents' character and life experience from conversations and time spent face to face with them. Those who have married and raised children will remember the joy the first time they receive a request from the child born to this world. That a child can request something in his words from parents means that the child has that much grown. Therefore, the parents most willingly respond to what the child asks for. However, if the child continues to only demand something from parents even after he has grown, then At some point, that child will become a worry for his parents. Because the relationship between parents and children should not be a relationship of one-sided demand, but a mutual relationship where each side has to meet responsibilities and duties. When a grown child, through face-to-face meetings with parents and conversations, tries to understand intentions of his parents and realizes what he must do for his parents and carry them out, that parent-child relationship is normal, and such child will become the pride of his parents. This does not mean that a grown child must no longer ask or make a request for anything to his parents. A grown child, too, can ask for help from parents or make a request. When parents have the ability to deal with something that is difficult or is impossible for him to do, the problem is a child who only makes his demands to his parents his entire life, even after he's grown. Such child does not want personal encounter and conversations with his parents. And because of this, he will be no more than a stunted child or a developmentally challenged child, regardless of how old he may become. Our prayers are the same. How happy God must be when a person who didn't know God and who didn't believe in God one day for the first time in his life prays to God for his needs. That he began to ask for something from God means that between him and God, face-to-face meetings and conversations have begun. In other words, the relationship between him and God is beginning to be formed. But if he, throughout his life in his prayer, only notifies God of his request, then it is difficult for him to become a source of joy for God. Because through prayer, which is basically a unilateral notice to God, it is impossible to have a personal encounter with God and a dialogue with him. And so therefore, he cannot become a person of mature faith, regardless of how often his prayers are repeated. This is a profession I heard from a male deacon in his 50s. For him, who had received the Lord quite a long time ago, prayer was a time to request all his needs to God. They were, so to speak, things like, please keep my health, give me material prosperity through my work, and take care of my family. But starting from 2 months ago, the content of his prayers began to change. When he got up in the morning, he began to pray that even for that day, he would be able to live according to the Lord's desires and to be used according to the Lord's will. The important fact is that as the content of his prayer changed, he became surprised at his own progress in faith and came to feel happy and content with such progress. He came to enjoy spiritual happiness that could not be felt when he engaged in prayers that only notified God of his needs. And there is no way that God, too, would not be pleased with his mature prayers. The fact that a person who prayed only for his needs comes to pray for the will of God means that his faith in God has grown and matured to that extent. It is only when we have the faith to believe that as long as we live in pursuit of the will of God, God will, without fail, take responsibility for our lives, that we can make such progress in our prayers. It is needless to say that the will of God will be realized beautifully through a person of faith that deeply trusts God, and God will take care of such person's life. Didn't our Lord say as follows? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to 34, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What the Lord meant by seek first his kingdom and his righteousness is that we shall firstly live by following the will of God, and all these things will be given to you as well means that God will take care of lives of men. Throughout the New and Old Testaments, the God's principle is always the same. It is that anyone who first asks for and follows the will of God, God will take care of his life. However, men always say that if God takes care of what they want first, and after they've confirmed this, that they will live according to the will of God. However, to say that I will first receive and then follow is just a transaction, not a faith. What God requests from us is not a transaction, but faith. Therefore, whatever the circumstances that we are in, God wants us to ask to receive first his will and to live in pursuit of his will. It is only those who have the faith to fully trust God who can live in pursuit of God's will at any time and anywhere. And it is only natural that God takes care of the persons who have such faith. If God does not take care of our lives, even though, regardless of circumstances, we lived first in pursuit of God's will, then that God is a dead God, and we would have no need and no reason to believe in such God. The Antioch Church that we have been looking at for the fourth week made up an ideal universal church joined together in Jesus Christ by Barnabas, an Orthodox Jew from a prominent family, Simeon, a black slave, Lucius, an unknown Gentile, and Manaen, an unjust traitor of his country, and Paul, who trampled on churches. It was possible only within the love and the life of God living inside of Jesus Christ. Despite this, the members of the Antioch Church did not succumb to pride due to the fact that they achieved the ideal universal church within the love and life of God. And they also did not commit the foolishness of hastily concluding that their church achieved its final goal. The second verse of the today's scripture begins as follows. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, worship of the Lord by the members of the Antioch church included fasting. Now, fasting here means prayer through fasting, not the fasting itself as a purpose. It is needless to say that prayer through fasting signifies a more earnest prayer than the prayers we do while eating three meals a day. In general, people fast and pray in order to solve their desperate problems. It is not easy to pray on a fast for matters other than for one's own problems. Now let us look again to verse 2 of today's scripture to see what desperate things were being faced by members of the Antioch church that led them to pray together on a fast. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them." The response of God to the prayer of the Antioch church members on the fast was to dispatch Barnabas and Saul, whose name was translated to Paul, as missionaries. In other words, it meant that they were to let the love and the life of God that they were enjoying flow into the world outside of the church. The members of the church at Antioch never prayed for the desperate personal problems that were present in their lives. They prayed in one heart to know what steps they should take next going forward as those who built an ideal universal church and to know how to live so that God's will be fulfilled through them. They were indeed Christians who had truly matured faith. Their prayers would never have been possible had their faith stayed at the level where they asked God to give only what they wanted. And it was not the case that they immediately ceased their prayers after they received God's response that they were to let the love and life of God to flow into the world as a result of praying on fast with one heart. Let us look at verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The members of the Antioch church prayed on fast again before they sent Barnabas and Paul as missionaries in pursuit of the command of the Holy Spirit. They prayed again by fasting, sharing the love and the life of God with people of the world cannot be done simply through words or slogans. In order for that to be possible, we must give up something of what we have, whether it is time or money or our devotion. To the church members at Antioch, it meant separation from their beloved leaders, Barnabas and Paul. People all want to continue lives of faith with those whom they love without being separated, if possible. However, the Antioch church members had to part from Barnabas and Paul for the will of the Lord. It was truly difficult for the members who had formed an ideal universal church in harmony. But they were able to overcome this difficulty by praying together as one on the fast. Through today's scriptures, we can learn three valuable lessons. The first lesson is that the distinctive feature of love in life is to always flow to some place without collecting in one place or staying put. Love and life which do not flow continuously cannot be true love or true life. That they no longer flow means that they are nothing but fossils that have already lost life. The second lesson is that God is pleased by his people praying to seek his will, and particularly by them praying together with one heart. We do not know whether the members of the Antioch church, when they prayed on fast, as read in today's scripture, prayed together at a single place or at each of their houses separately for many days. However, what is clear is that they prayed as one heart for this common prayer topic in order to seek the will of God. The God was pleased by that prayer. We can pray to God wherever we happen to be. We can pray alone in a small back room, or we can pray together in a public place. However, regardless of where the place of prayer happens to be, if we pray together for the will of God that God wants to fulfill in this age, through us as the body that makes up the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, we will become the mature Christians and mature church that please God. The last lesson is that letting God's love and life flow is possible only through prayer that seeks after God's will. That a mother loves a just-born child means that she shares a life with the child. The mother's life is used up as by the extent the child grows. That we share God's love and life with another person means also, as said before, giving up something that belongs to us. Now, that is not possible except through prayers seeking God's will. It is only through prayer that seeks God's will that will allow us to distinguish the eternal value and meaning in giving up the self for another. The words from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Love originally does not belong to man. From the time of birth, men are slaves to the selfishness that only knows the self. To us who are this way, the love and life of God came upon us through Jesus Christ. God who gave us his love and life commands us to love one another. There is no one who has seen God who is spirit. But if we love one another in Christ, it is the evidence that God, who is the origin of love and life, dwells in us, and that God's love and life is being exchanged through us and overflows in us. Here is the reason that God commands us to love one another. It is to make us his pathway through which the love and life that overflows within us to flow into the world, and not to make us the final destination of his love and life. How about it? Are you in pain because you cannot love those you should love? Have you never truly loved someone, even just once, since you were born into this world? Among the numerous people that you have came to meet in this world, is there not even one person whose life came to be renewed and who came to live a true life because of you? If so, then it is an admission as a Christian who believe in God that you had prayed as a Christian only unilaterally for your own needs. Through such prayer, which is only a one-way notice to God, it is impossible to have personal encounter and dialogues with God. It is only those who pray and seek for the will of God can become the pathway of love and life, even by giving up what is one's own. It is only those who pray for the will of God can know that the will of God is true, love and save others in Jesus Christ and carry them out, as the Lord has said in the Gospel of John, chapter 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Beloved brothers and sisters, let us pray with one heart that the God's will may be fulfilled through our lives. Let us pray in order to first love in a single, with the same heart, those who the Lord has given us. Let us pray so that we become enabled to love those whom we should love with that love. Let us pray that God's love and life will flow into the world to the end of this earth through us. Let us pray that whatever we do, we will be able to willingly let go of our things in order to become the pathway of God's love and life. God will be pleased to accept our prayers and will use us as the Antioch Church of this age that saves this world. Therefore, that we love another person is never just for that person. Loving someone means grafting the value of our lives and meanings onto the eternity of God. Because God, who is the origin of life, is love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Dear God, allow us to pray with one heart in order to fulfill your will, who wishes to save all in Jesus Christ. Allow us to pray to love one another with a single heart. Allow us to pray to love those whom we should love in one heart. Allow us to pray so that God's love and life will flow through this world to the end of this world through us in one heart. Allow us to pray so that we can willingly give up what are ours in one heart. Allow us to pray from this moment with one heart so that our lives, which are to but end at a cemetery, are sublimated to eternal meaning and value in God, who is love and life, so that all of us can be used as the Antioch Church of this age that saves this world. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.